The title of the book of Revelation comes from the first verse of the first chapter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a fitting title and a fitting introduction to the book of Revelation because it indicates right here at the beginning what the book is going to be about. What is the book of Revelation about? The book of Revelation is a book of unveiling. The word revelation means to unveil, to uncover, to disclose, to make manifest. The English word revelation is a translation of the Greek word apokalypsis, which word transliterated into English is apocalypse. There was a movie that came out in 1979 entitled Apocalypse Now. I imagine that the title of that movie came from this book of the Bible. The movie was about the Vietnam War, but I did not see it, so I am not qualified to say what the connection is between the movie and its title from the Bible. My guess is that the author of that film saw a similarity between the awful judgments pictured in the book of Revelation and the events that occurred in Vietnam. Also, the mood of the nation at that time was that we were on the verge of the consummation of the world as we know it, which is described in the book of Revelation. This word apocalypse is a compound word in the Greek. It is made up of a preposition and a verb joined together. The preposition is apo. It means away from. The verb is kalupto. It means to cover or to hide. Put those two words together and they become apokalypto. Apokalypto, meaning literally to take away the covering, to unveil, to reveal. The word is used in classical Greek. Herodotus used the word to refer to the uncovering of the head. Plato used the word in a request, apokalupto, reveal unto me the power of rhetoric. Plutarch used the word referring to the uncovering of error. The word is used many times in the Bible, and it always has to do with revealing or making something manifest. So the apocalypse of Jesus Christ is the unveiling, the uncovering, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is some disagreement about what that phrase, of Jesus Christ, means. Does it mean of Jesus Christ as the source of it? Or does it mean of Jesus Christ as the one who is revealed in the book of Revelation? It seems best to me, because of the immediate context, to take this as meaning Jesus Christ is the source of this revelation. The verse goes on to say, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. That indicates to me that this is a revelation which comes through Jesus Christ to John to be passed on to the people of God. So it is from Jesus Christ. He is the source of it. Now let me say something about God giving this revelation to Jesus Christ. It is not as if God the Father is a superior God giving this revelation to Jesus Christ as some lesser being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, one God in three persons, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. voluntarily submitted himself to a role of submission to the Father. And it is in that capacity that God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave it to John through an angel. Some people prefer to take the phrase of Jesus Christ to mean that Jesus Christ is the one who is revealed in the book. It is true that Jesus Christ is revealed in the book in majesty and glory as the exalted King and ruler of the earth. You only have to read the book to see that Jesus is the central figure of the book, and He is unveiled as the sovereign Lord of the earth. So it is right to understand it that way. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one being revealed in the revelation. W.A. Criswell, the longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, put it this way. The first time our Lord came into this world, He came in the veil of our flesh. His deity was covered over with His manhood. His godhood was hidden by His humanity. Just once in a while did His deity shine through, as on the Mount of Transfiguration, or as in His miraculous works. But most of the time, the glory, the majesty, the deity, the wonder and the marvel of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, were veiled. These attributes were covered over in flesh. He was born in a stable. He grew up in poverty. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst. He was buffeted and beaten and bruised. He was crucified and raised up as a felon before the scoffing gaze of the whole earth. The last time this world saw Jesus was when it saw Him hanging in shame, misery, and anguish upon the cross. He later appeared to a few of His believing disciples, but the last time that this unbelieving world ever saw Jesus was when it saw Him die as a malefactor, as a criminal crucified between two thieves on a Roman cross. That was a part of the plan of God, a part of the immeasurable, unlimited grace and love of our Lord. By His stripes, we are healed. Then He says this, "But then, is that all the world is ever to see of our Savior dying in shame on a cross?" No. It is also a part of the plan of God that someday this unbelieving, this blasphemous, this godless world shall see the Son of God in His full character, in glory, in majesty, in the full-orbed wonder and marvel of His Godhead. Then all men shall look upon Him as He really is. They shall see Him holding in His hands the title deed to the universe, holding in His hands the authority of all creation in the universe above us, in the universe around us, and in the universe beneath us, holding this world and its destiny in His pierced and loving hands. Jesus is both the source of the revelation, and He is also the one who is revealed in the revelation. The revelation tells us where Jesus went when He ascended back up into heaven from that mountain outside the city of Jerusalem, and what He is doing now, and what He is going to do in the future. Secondly, the book of Revelation is a prophetic book. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." And verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. It is therefore a book of prophecy dealing with things that must take place in the future. Now, the Apostle John wrote this book at the end of the first century in 95 AD. And so when it talks about things taking place in the future, it says they must soon take place. And verse 3 says the time is near. How are we to understand those words? Must soon take place. And the time is near. There are a couple of things to consider with respect to those words. First of all, the book of Revelation covers a long period of time. From the time that John wrote in 95 AD to the consummation of the age, which is still in the future. Some of the things that John has written about here have taken place. And some are taking place. And some are still to take place in the future. When John says these things must soon take place, he is not talking about everything in the book taking place soon, but the beginning of the events that will lead up to the final consummation will soon take place. What he is saying is that the events are about to begin, and this is how they are going to develop, and this is how it is going to end. It does not say how long it will take to get to the end, but the journey has begun. The other thing to consider is that God's perspective on time is different from ours. What we consider soon from our perspective, and what the eternal God considers soon, may not be the same thing. The Scripture says 1,000 years is as a day to the eternal God. Almost 2,000 years have passed, and still the events of the Revelation, especially the climactic events of the later chapters, have not occurred. We must keep in mind that history is advancing in accordance with God's timetable, not man's. There is and there will be no failure of fulfillment of this prophecy. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book that has been interpreted in different ways for good reasons. There are basically four approaches to the book of Revelation. First of all, there is the preterist approach. The word preterist is derived from the Latin word praeter, meaning past. The preterists are those who look at the book of Revelation as describing events that happened in the past. Secondly, there are the historicists. The historicists view the Revelation as a panorama of history, of the history of the church and the world from the days of the apostles until the consummation of the age. They see the history of the world pre-written in the symbols and signs and visions of the Revelation. The problem with this view is that it is hard to identify specific events in history with particular passages in the Revelation. Thirdly, there are the futurists. The futurists believe that for the most part, the things written in the Revelation have never been fulfilled and that they are still to be seen, still to come to pass. Fourthly, there are the idealists. The idealists hold that the events described in the Revelation are not to be thought of in a time sequence at all. They refer to truths which are timeless in nature, not to singular historical occurrences. The criticism against the idealists is that they spiritualize the Bible. And when you spiritualize the Bible, you can make it mean anything you want it to mean. This criticism is not totally accurate, though. And even those who claim to be strict literalists have to do some spiritualizing when it comes to the book of Revelation, because the book uses so much symbolic language. I'm not one for unduly spiritualizing the Bible. But one thing you must take into consideration when reading any literature is its nature. Or to use the literary term, its genre. There are different genres of literature and each has its own peculiarities. There is prose, poetry, allegory, and history, for example. In the Bible, there are different genres of literature as well. For instance, there are historical books in the Bible. There are poetic books in the Bible. There are prophetic books in the Bible. There is didactic material in the Bible. There are sermons in the Bible. There are parables in the Bible. There is apocalyptic literature in the Bible, which is characterized by visions, signs, symbolism, and mysteries. It is eschatological and transcendental. One of the most important things any student of the Bible can do is consider the genre of the material he is reading as he tries to understand it. I believe that a proper understanding of the book of Revelation may involve a combination of all of these approaches: the preterist, the historicist, the futurist, and the idealist. The third and final point is this: there is a blessing attached to the book of Revelation. This revelation comes to us from God, through Jesus Christ, through an angel, through the Apostle John, through the churches that He sent it to. The reader is singular, and the hearers are plural, because John envisages one person, perhaps an elder, a pastor, reading aloud what he has written to the many persons who form the congregation. And with the public reading, there was no doubt the further intention that copies should be made as the document was transmitted from church to church. The blessing, however, is pronounced not merely on those who read and hear the prophecy, but in particular on those who keep the things that are written in it. A revelation of the end of history is given not to satisfy curiosity, but to inspire living in accordance with the reality unveiled. One day, a salesman selling encyclopedias was putting pressure on a certain farmer, telling him how much the set of encyclopedias he was selling would help him. He told of all the information in the books that dealt with farming and pointed out how this information could improve the farmer's crops. Without a word, the old farmer listened to the sales talk. Finally, he said to the encyclopedia salesman, "This set of books you are selling may be able to teach me many things I don't know about farming. But I want to tell you this. I already know a whole lot more about farming than I'm using. And don't we all know a whole lot more about living? And don't we all know a whole lot more about the Bible than we are using? Well, I'll tell you this. What you are not using will not do you any good. Biblical truth should never rumble through our minds like tons of coal rumbling down through a coal chute, leaving a little dust behind. The blessing attached to the book of Revelation is not to those who merely read it and hear it, but to those who take it to heart. The blessing is for those who hear the words of this book and absorb them into their hearts and bring their lives into conformity with the teaching Will you do that? I hope you will do that. And God will bless you for it. Amen.